A very good evening to you. This is Gospel for You. Today we're thinking about God's character. And we have a number of scriptures that we're going to be using throughout the program. First of all, from Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 39. Acknowledge and take to heart this day that the Lord is God in heaven above, and on the earth below there is no other. From 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 17 to 18. Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. And Exodus chapter 19, verse 5. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession, although the whole earth is mine. And so we are reminded that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We are reminded that God created the earth. Another part of the Bible, he says, the earth is mine and everything in it. So you are God's, and I am God's, and we are all accountable to God. For God's word says, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and judging the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things open laid bare to the eyes of him to whom we are accountable. And you can read that particular scripture at Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 to 13. Yes, I've oft said this, but it's true. Each of us are accountable to God. And so that's why Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 39 says, acknowledge and take to heart this day that the Lord is God in heaven above, and on the earth below there is no other. Exodus 19, verse 5. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you'll be my treasured possession, although the whole earth is mine. But there was an old covenant and a new covenant. And the new covenant is, first of all, based on this fact, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. When each of us accept the fact that we are sinners, accept the fact that there is no other way but Christ, Jesus himself, who is the Son of God, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. There is no other way by which we can be saved. When we accept these facts, accept salvation as made possible through Jesus Christ, and ask God to help us to turn and repent, we can be made right with a holy and righteous God. And so it is then said in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 17 to 18, but let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. This Gospel for You program is an opportunity for us to tell you the gospel, because our heart is to get the gospel out to every language group around the world. And that's what we are doing through these programs, through Gospel for Grampian Radio, which produces this program. And as we do so, we broadcast John 3:16 in different languages as your gospel. And you're going to be able to hear your gospel in the following languages: Spanish, Italian, and Estonian. Also in the program today, you'll be able to hear a testimony about God's goodness when one of his servants, Les Brown, who is a mission aviation pilot, cried out to him for help in knowing what he should do, and he was answered, and the problem was sorted out. We'll also hear from Dr. Jeremy McCoyd on Roadblocks to Glory. So often life deals us difficult situations, but if you listen in fully to what Dr. McCoyd has to say, you'll find out, as he speaks from Romans, that the roadblocks that might seem to be in the way have already been dealt with. We've also got music from Hebron Church, and that recorded during the summer Fisherman's Mission Praise evening. To God be the glory, and oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. Let's hear To God Be the Glory now, after which you'll hear Your Gospel in Spanish.
Welcome to Your Gospel, making the good news of salvation available to language groups around the world.
Your Gospel in Spanish.
¿Por qué de tal manera amó Dios al mundo que ha dado a su Hijo unigénito para que todo aquel que en Él cree no se pierda, mas tenga vida eterna?
Your Gospel is made available by Gospel for Grampian Radio, which it is heard every hour, on the hour, and on podcast from podcast.g4j. listen.g.org.uk. Listen in life from listen.g4g.org.uk. Thank you.
What timing. The day started with a radio call from the Sudan Interior Mission at Burji, a very remote station, about 170 miles southeast of our Jimma base, requesting an emergency evacuation for one of their nurses to Addis Ababa. The caller said that the flight could wait until the afternoon, allowing us time to complete our scheduled flying to other mission stations, which happened to be in the opposite direction. By lunchtime, I'd completed my flying out to the west and had just taken off from Godari, a jungle station, and was on my way home in order to refuel and attend to the emergency in the southeast. However, while I'd been on the ground, another emergency radio call had been taken by Elaine back at base from the Swedish mission at Mendi. This was about 150 miles to the north of my present position. She passed this message on when I reported to her that I was airborne, giving an estimate for my time back at base. Apparently, a young boy had been playing with his father's gun, which had gone off. The bullet passed under the boy's chin, through his mouth, and out through his eye. He was in danger of losing his sight altogether if he did not receive immediate medical attention. When Elaine relayed this message, I felt in a bit of a dilemma. The nurse at Burji, whom I knew well, was expecting to be picked up in about a couple of hours, but I was unaware of how serious her condition was. One thing I knew was that I couldn't do both flights, as both destinations were in opposite directions. My colleague, who had been flying to the north, was nearer to the Mendi situation and could easily have done the flight, but he was night-stopping at his last place of call, resulting in no radio contact until the following morning. Before responding on the radio to Elaine at base and to the Swedish mission at Mendi, who were waiting to hear from us, I stopped and prayed. Lord, do I go and take the nurse to hospital in Addis, not knowing her condition? Or should I help the child, whose desperate condition I do know? Before I could press the radio button, a crackly voice came across the radio. Some mission was using our private frequency, making contact with their headquarters in Addis. As I listened to the conversation, I became aware that the transmission was coming from the very mission station where my colleague, Peter, was night-stopping. The doctor who was using our frequency had been so frustrated by the static on his own mission frequency that he decided to trespass an hour for a few minutes. I took the opportunity to cut into his transmission and told him that I needed Peter on the radio immediately. Wow, that was a quick answer to prayer. Peter set to, refueled his aircraft, and was quickly on his way to fly the child to hospital in Addis. The road from Mendi to Addis was just a dirt road, and the journey would have taken a very grueling 1 to 2 days by that route. The flight took 1 hour and 15 minutes. I continued on to Burji and got the nurse to a mission hospital, about 30 minutes flying across the Rift Valley, rather than taking her so much further to Addis Ababa. How many times have I prayed, Lord, get me out of this one? Usually when it was my own well-being that was the concern. Again, why are we so slow to acknowledge that our Lord is very much part of our lives?
Welcome to Your Gospel, making the good news of salvation available to language groups around the world.
Your Gospel in Italian.
Perché Dio ha tanto amato il mondo che ha dato il suo unigenito figlio, affinché chiunque crede in lui non perisca, ma abbia vita eterna.
Your Gospel is made available by Gospel for Grampian Radio, where it is heard every hour, on the hour, and on podcast from podcast.g4g.org.uk. Listen in life from listen.g4g.org.uk. Thank you.
This is Gospel for You. Welcome along if you've just joined us. You've been listening into Your Gospel. That's the good news of the Gospel in Italian. A testimony from Les Brown, a mission aviation pilot who experienced a conundrum in the air. But when he prayed and trusted God, things worked out for him. Coming up now, we're going to be hearing from Dr. Jeremy McCoyd from Deeside Christian Fellowship as he ponders on Romans chapter 8 and on roadblocks to glory.
Great to have you with us again today, especially if you're a visitor. Lovely to have you here. Lovely to hear those interviews as well of the Youth Fusion weekend coming up. And great to know that our boys will be away and Liz and I can have some peace. It was just wonderful to hear about Daniel McCoyd being the Tower of Babel. That's interesting on so many levels. Babel with its height and its representation of human rebellion at all times, in all places. Please have your Bibles open, Romans 8. Just as we're turning to that, a reminder of the prayer meeting this week. There's going to be a special section in the prayer meeting where we're praying for the political situation in Scotland right now, important days. And we've heard obviously about Kate Forbes. I made the mistake of being on social media quite often this week, listening to some of the things that were being said that were a total disgrace. But that's the country in which we live, and we need to pray that righteousness will prevail. And that Kate, whatever you think of her politics, would be able to stand firm for the truth. And that God would raise up other men and women of truth who will stay strong and keep in his word while our country goes towards wherever. Let's pray. Father, we need to hear your word. We need to hear your voice. Your voice is the only thing that brings clarity to life. The only thing that brings true authority. And I pray now as we open your word that you would speak to our hearts, knowing that this is the God of eternity, the Lord of heaven and earth who is speaking to us, the God who has sent his Son to save us, to rescue us from hell and take us to glory. Help us to listen, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, Liz and I will never forget the night before we went to America to go to Bible college. This is many years ago now. But this was a momentous time in our lives. We had applied to Moody Bible Institute in Chicago, and we waited a long time for their reply. We had applied for student visas, which was quite an intense and drawn-out process. We had handed in our resignations to the schools we were teaching at in Liverpool, and we had gathered together some support and prayer partners. So everything was set, or so it seemed. But 3 days before we were due to leave, I was looking for our passports with the visa stamps in them. And I couldn't find the passports anywhere. I emptied out every file, I turned our study upside down, and I couldn't find them. And it got to the stage where we were reading up what American authorities would do to us if we arrived without a visa or whether we should take off at all. To say that I was panicking and not sleeping well for those few days was an understatement. And then during what was really my final search for the passports the night before, I found them. They had fallen out of their file and were sitting in between the files in our filing cabinet. Now that was 25 years ago, but I can still today feel the sense of relief when the passport showed up. The final obstacle was cleared to go, and now we could head off to America to our new lives. There was nothing stopping us now. Now in Romans chapter 8, Paul has painted a mouth-watering picture for us of future glory for every Christian. The whole of creation will be set free from its bondage to decay, Paul says. We will be revealed as the sons and daughters of God to reign at Christ's side in a new heavens and a new earth. And the picture of glory is so tantalizing that Paul asks the question, is there anything that can stop us as Christians from getting there? Is there some fly in the ointment? Is there some unforeseen circumstance that will prevent you and me from getting to glory at the end of the day? And Paul investigates in this passage by asking a series of his own questions, looking at all the potential obstacles, all the roadblocks that might stop us from getting to glory. So the first potential obstacle is God himself. Will God stop us from getting to glory? That's verses 31 and 32. We are totally dependent on God's plan of salvation. He holds the key to my future destiny in his hands. So how can I be sure that he will finish the work of salvation that he began? In verse 31, Paul says, if God is for us, who can be against us? It's not really a question, it's an affirmation of God's power and authority. Paul is really saying here, if God is for us, it really doesn't matter who or what is against us. And it's so important to remember that, especially in the current climate, where as Christians we feel more marginalized than ever. We sometimes feel like the whole world is against us. You might have seen in the news recently a story about a Christian mother called Izzy Montague, who was suing her child's primary school in Croydon, South London, because the school forced her 4-year-old son to take part in a pride event. The mum had repeatedly asked that her child be allowed to withdraw from the event because of their Christian convictions, but repeatedly she was turned down. Having Christian convictions did not count for anything anymore. And of course, you can't have missed the vitriol being extended towards Kate Forbes this week, simply for outlining what have been the views of Christians and indeed other religions across the globe for generations. But Paul's conviction here is that regardless of what earthly opposition we face, and we will face increasing opposition in Scotland, regardless of that, if it can be proved that God is for us, it really doesn't matter who is against us. God's sovereign power is absolute. So the only question we really need to ask is, what proof is there that God is really for us? And verse 32 of the passage is Paul's emphatic answer. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up freely for us all, shall he not also, together with him, graciously give us all things? God's commitment to us is demonstrated by the fact that he gave us the most precious thing that he had. God did not spare his own son in his desire to save us. God sent Christ across the stars, initially as a helpless baby. Heaven held its breath the night the Son of God gave his first cry as a tiny baby in Mary's arms. But that was just the beginning of God not sparing his Son. The verb translated "did not spare" here literally means God handed Jesus over to us, knowing that we would reject him and beat him and ridicule him and nail him to a cross. And 33 years after Bethlehem, Jesus was willingly hanging from a tree in naked agony under the gaze of the God who adores his one and only Son. And Paul says if God was willing to go to those enormous lengths of handing his Son over to us, we need never doubt his ultimate commitment to us. If God gave us Jesus, he will certainly give us everything. And that's exactly what Paul says to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 3 verse 21 says this. It says, all things are yours. whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. And you are of Christ. You belong to Christ, and Christ is of God. We don't ever need to doubt God's commitment to finish His plan and take us to glory. God is for you. He is not neutral about you. He's not wanting to see if you will mess up. He adores you to the extent of sending His Son to a cross, and He will surely complete the good work that He has begun in you. So that's the first obstacle crossed in Paul's mind. God won't keep us out of glory. His commitment to us is too deep. But Paul knows that our own minds can play tricks with us. Our sense of guilt over all the wrong things that we have done can get to us. In verses 33 to 34, he asks a second question. He says, can my sin stop me from getting to glory? Can my sin stop me from getting there? This is the second potential obstacle. I am such a sinner, and I can't deny that. And as Romans 7 reminds me, I have head in my hands moments where the good things I want to do, I just don't do. It's the evil things I don't want to do, I keep on doing. So verse 33 asks the question, who will bring any charge against God's elect? Verse 34, who is he that condemns? Now, we can feel condemned from many sides. Satan condemns us. Satan is not so much a name as a title. He is the Satan, literally meaning the accuser. Satan accuses us before God day and night. He is the one who brings charges against us, just as he brought charges against Job, you'll remember, in God's presence. Job chapter 1. Satan wants to drive a wedge between us and our Creator. God, how can you possibly accept these sinful people in your holy presence? It's not right. It's a stain on your righteous character. And it's not just Satan who accuses us. Our own consciences accuse us all the time. And sometimes that's a good thing. The Holy Spirit highlights areas in our lives that we need to get right with God, but he does so gently. But when Satan messes with our consciences, it provides this toxic combination that plagues Christians with guilt and makes us feel utterly unworthy to ever glimpse the gates of glory. We are filled with doubt. Can my sin prevent me from getting to heaven? And if anyone would know the answer to that, it's the Apostle Paul who's writing to us. Paul imprisoned Christians. He looked out for them, for killing them. Before his own conversion experience, if anyone should have problems with guilt, it would have been Paul, who calls himself at one stage the chief of sinners. But with the most outrageous confidence here, Paul points to the death and resurrection of Jesus. Verse 34 goes on, who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God the Father, interceding for us. So the answer to my sin today is the death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ. Jesus' death paid the full price for every sin you or I will ever commit. Every dark thought, every moment of greed or jealousy or pride or lust, past, present, and future, is totally covered in the all-sufficient death of Jesus Christ. And we often overlook the important theology behind Jesus' ascension. Jesus is in heaven today, and Jesus' presence in heaven today at the right hand of the Father is so key to your and my salvation. Hebrews says that Jesus is praying in heaven for me right now. He is representing me constantly to the Father, and His blood is constantly speaking on my behalf against any accusations being made against me. So as long as Jesus is alive in heaven pleading my cause, then all of the accusations Satan throws my way, all of his fiery darts, as Paul calls them in Ephesians, they are deflected. So Satan comes to God and he says, did you see what that Christian was doing? Did you see those spiteful thoughts? Did you hear that wicked gossip? Did you see what he just watched on his computer screen? How can you save a man like that? How can you redeem a woman like that and still claim to be holy? But every time those accusations are deflected, they bounce off the throne of God like water bouncing off an umbrella before they even reach God's ears. Because Jesus' death has paid the price for every single sin I have ever committed or will ever commit. And Jesus is in the presence of God defending me all the time. Nothing can get past him. 1 John 2 verse 1 says, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Jesus is your lawyer in heaven. You don't have to pay a penny for him. He's your lawyer in heaven. And he has an ironclad legal defense for us every time that we are accused. He points to the blood that he has placed eternally on the heavenly altar, and the Father will always and forever declare us not guilty because the price has been paid. As that beautiful hymn says, when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look at him and pardon me. That is the gospel. Satan's accusations are dissolved by the power of Christ's sacrifice. Even my worst sins, my deepest depravity, cannot keep me from the eternal glory he has prepared for me and all those who are trusting in the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. So, God won't keep me from glory. Number one question answered. My sin won't keep me from glory. Number two question answered. Paul then asks a third question. Can my suffering keep me from glory? That's verses 35 and 36. Can my suffering keep me from glory? When you're suffering, you can lose your equilibrium. You can start to think things about God that you would not normally imagine. If you read through the prophet Jeremiah, and it's a tough read, Jeremiah went through tortured thoughts about God when he was faced with extreme suffering. He was thrown into a pit by his enemies. He constantly faced hostility from the king of Israel for bringing God's word of judgment against the decadent Jewish nation. That was God's plan for Jeremiah. You bring my word of judgment, and they will persecute you endlessly. That is your life that I'm calling you to. And in the middle of Jeremiah's suffering, Jeremiah came within an inch of blasphemy. And he accuses God at one stage of deceiving him. And that's what suffering can do to you. My former professor at seminary, a man called Dr. John Feinberg, he was a very thorough man, quite an unusual man actually. So thorough, in fact, that he investigated his fiancée's whole medical history before they got married. John Feinberg's own mother had been very ill when he was a child, and it had left a scar on him, and he didn't want history repeating itself. But shortly after their wedding, his wife was diagnosed with Huntington's disease, an incurable, genetically transmitted disease that had been missed in all the testing, a disease that would impact their children and grandchildren. And Mrs. Feinberg was in a wheelchair the whole time that we were at Bible school. And Dr. Feinberg wrote this book that's coming up on the screen. It's called Deceived by God? Taken from Jeremiah. And we too, as Christians, we are allowed to question God when pain is our daily diet. Has God abandoned me? Does he still love me? How can he watch me going through this pain when he just sits there in heaven? And Paul changes the focus of his question slightly here by asking in verse 35, he says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" Ultimately, suffering makes us question Jesus' love for us more than anything else. And Paul lists here a whole barrage of sufferings that his readers were all too familiar with. He says, shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or sword? First century Christians faced the most intense persecution for their faith. They were ostracized socially. If you were a Jewish convert, you were thrown out of your home. You were put in prison, perhaps, like Paul was several times. You could have your property confiscated without any notice. That's what Christians and Hebrews were facing. And then, of course, many of them paid the ultimate price. There's a famous story, one of my heroes called Polycarp, 86 years old. He was a pastor. He was known as a loving man in his whole community. The soldiers who came to take him to his trial apologized to him before taking him away. He was a direct disciple of the Apostle John, so within just a few years of the end of the Bible. And Polycarp famously was burned at the stake before a baying crowd simply because of his faith. So Paul is not exaggerating here as he covers a whole host of physical, psychological, spiritual suffering that Christians can go through. Will persecution and hardship and sword separate me from Jesus' love? And of course, it's not just our own suffering, but suffering of those we love. Probably that hurts even more. Watching loved ones suffer and we can't do a thing about it. Paul does not hide from the raw reality of suffering among God's people, people that God claims to love. He doesn't ignore it or portray it as something that ought to jar with our faith. In fact, Paul says suffering is a necessary requirement of true discipleship. Paul quotes from the Old Testament, Psalm 44, where it says, for your sake, we Christians face death all day long. We are considered like sheep to be slaughtered. What a quote. Isaiah said, you'll remember, that Jesus was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And if that was his experience, it's no surprise that we will face some of that as well in our lives as we walk in his footsteps. The truth is, you can feel like a sheep being led to the slaughter while still being a lamb wrapped in God's loving arms. Never doubt that he loves you. And never doubt the honor that he receives when you keep worshiping him in the midst of great suffering. We prove our love for God more in suffering than we do in joy. Isn't that just a fact? Is suffering a sign that God has stopped loving us? Not a chance, says Paul. In fact, Paul reaches the crescendo of his argument here. He reaches the peak of his passions. He says, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. The Greek literally reads, we are winning a glorious victory as we suffer. Seems a really strange thing to say. Paul isn't saying here, if you're a Christian going through suffering, hang in there. Hang in there during your suffering because it'll all be over soon. Paul is saying, can't you see, Christians, the victory you are winning right now as you suffer with Christ? Paul says, I want to share the fellowship of his sufferings. Suffering in Jesus' life gave way to glory at the right hand of God. And if you remain resolute in your faith as you suffer, you will reign in glory as well. We carry a cross today to wear a crown tomorrow. That is Christian experience, normal Christian experience. In 2 Corinthians, Paul says, our present sufferings are earning for us, achieving for us a glory that will far outweigh them all. He says in Philippians 1, it has been granted to you, literally gifted to you as some kind of prize. Not only to believe in Jesus, but also to have the privilege of suffering for him. Suffering develops character. Suffering makes our faith shine and commends it to onlookers who think, if she can still worship going through that suffering, then this Jesus you keep talking about must be very special indeed. Suffering keeps us totally dependent on God and makes our prayers more real than they normally are. Way more real. We are super conquerors. That's the word Paul uses. Super conquerors through Christ who loved us. Our suffering as believers isn't keeping us from glory. It's taking us there with speed. I was on a flight a long time ago from New York to Dublin. It was kind of a return flight from going out to our studies during Bible college days. And this was the bumpiest flight I have ever been on. The turbulence was made even worse by the fact that I was sitting right at the back alongside Liz, and you could feel the rear of the plane swaying in the storm as we passed through it. And at times you would just kind of descend with a jolt, and you felt your whole stomach turn upside down, and then all the kids on the plane, of course, they start bawling and screaming. They're not the only ones who were bawling and screaming. And even the pilot sounded like he was getting edgy as he told us to stay calm. Everything's normal. It really is. It's awful. Now, I'm not a great flyer at the best of times, but that flight really felt like a white-knuckle ride. And the turbulence seemed to last forever. Now, it turned out we went through just over 2 hours worth of turbulence, heavy turbulence. It seemed much longer than that at the time. And if turbulence scares you, the time just seems to extend. But when we arrived in Dublin, I was amazed to hear that we were an hour ahead of schedule. I kind of assumed that the turbulence would cause a major delay. But the turbulence actually got us there more quickly. There was a massive tailwind as well as lots of other winds. And the sheer sense of relief and joy when the wheels touched the ground was tangible. And brothers and sisters, exactly the same is true for your suffering. When you go through turbulence in life, time seems to stand still. You feel like you'll never survive it, you'll never get through it. It's never going to end. But Paul is saying here, it's that very suffering, that very turbulence that is carrying you to glory. We are more than conquerors, not despite our suffering, but because of it. Isn't that what 1 Peter 1 says? He says, keeping your faith in the middle of intense suffering is like gold going through a furnace. The fire refines the furnace, refines the gold, taking away all the impurities. That's all that's left in the end is just pure gold that will result in praise, glory, and honor when Christ is revealed. Heaven will shine all the brighter. Christ's smile on your life will be all the broader when the wheels finally touch the ground. And your faith has been found to be of more worth than gold as it has passed through the fire of suffering. When you worship in the middle of suffering, your worship counts double. It proves the authenticity of your entire faith. So, what is there left to keep us from glory? God won't keep us from glory. He did not spare his own son, so we can be sure he will give us all things. My sin can't keep me from glory. Jesus paid for my sin fully and defends me every day from Satan's accusations at the right hand of God. And my suffering cannot keep me from glory. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. So what's left, Paul asks at the end of this passage. Paul actually scans the whole of creation as he gets to his most poetic moment, probably in the whole book. Verse 38, he says, I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the past nor the future, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation can possibly ever separate you and me from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now that's the last line of Romans 8. Look at it now in its fullness. Romans 8 begins with what? It begins with no condemnation. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And it ends with no separation. No condemnation leads to no separation. Nothing in the universe, not the grave itself, not Satan or his host of demons or any other power can separate you and me from the love of God. God's love is too strong. His commitment to us is too fierce for any feeling or frailty to separate us from the glory he prepared for us since before time began. That's the gospel. So take courage. Keep your eyes fixed on the prize the more the opposition increases in your life. Physical opposition in health, spiritual opposition in where our country's headed. Keep your eyes fixed on the prize, because your salvation is sure, and it is nearer now than when you first believed. Amen. Amen. Let's take a moment of quiet, then we'll sing. I'll pray and we'll sing, and we'll head straight into communion then. It all fits together. Let's have a moment of quiet.
This is Gospel for You. And you've just been listening in to Dr. Jeremy McCoyd of Deeside Christian Fellowship talking from Romans chapter 8 about roadblocks to glory. And as you listen to it, you realize that God has already acted on our behalf and He has removed all roadblocks. Who else but God would send His own Son, Jesus Christ, to the earth, that whosoever believes shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. This is the message of the gospel, that is to say, the good news of salvation. And this is what Gospel for Grampian Radio, which broadcasts from Aberdeen, is all about. And specifically, even more than that, we're not just for Aberdeen or even for the north east of Scotland, but our heart is to get the gospel out, that good news of salvation, to every language group around the world. And bit by bit, as you listen in to Gospel for Grampian, you will be able to hear more languages that we broadcast John 3:16 in. Let's get back to the matter in hand. And the matter in hand is considering God's character. From Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 39. Acknowledge and take to heart this day that the Lord is God in heaven above and on the earth below. There is no other. From Exodus chapter 19, verse 5. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you'll be my treasured possession, although the whole earth is mine. We are reminded, of course, that God created the heavens and the earth. And I'm not sure about you, but I'm choosing to believe the Bible as it stands. I don't understand it. I don't understand the complexities of it. But I know in my heart that what I believe is true. So considering God's character in some detail, as we're doing in this program. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 17 to 18. But let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. As humans, we tend to big ourselves up on so many things. Big ourselves up before our peers to make us look better. Big ourselves up when we go to a job interview, because that's what convention says you have to do, to big yourself up. But one thing we don't have to do is to big ourselves up before God. We don't have to even big ourselves up before others, even when it might be seemly to do so. It's easy to do that, but we need to remember that God in His mercy has gone before us, before you and me. Instead of an old covenant between God and men, where men kept certain laws, and priests went into a temple, which was a copy of the one in heaven, to offer blood which could not even solve any conscience. And when Christ came to the earth and died on the cross at Calvary, He did so once and for all, and that to solve the consciences of many. All those who were choosing to believe in Him at that time, as well as for all those generations like you and me who would come afterwards. And this is what we believe. In this program, we give you, the listener, the opportunity to accept Christ as your Lord and Saviour. We invite you to do so, although it is entirely up to you. But I know from the Bible that we cannot please God otherwise, not by our own works, not by anything, not by being good just for a moment, or even if we'd been good all our lives. When we come to accept Christ as Lord and Saviour, we then come to a new relationship with God. If you believe in your heart and you confess with your tongue, then you are made right with God. So this is a prayer which places entire reliance on God. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I'm sorry for the way that I have lived my life, my behaviour, my thoughts and wrong attitudes, my words both written and spoken, my broken promises, the way I've let people down and anything else I have done which is wrong. Please forgive me. Please help me to repent, to turn away from everything that's wrong. Please now come into my life by your Spirit to be my Lord and Saviour forever, and help me to be the person you want me to be. Amen. Saying that prayer, therefore, in your heart, believing, and with your mouth, confessing, makes you right with God through Jesus Christ. That means you can start reading the Bible and that it will mean something to you. Start doing what the Bible says. Do what God's word says. Love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, soul and strength, and your neighbour as yourself. And Jesus said on that hangs the whole law of the prophets and the prophets. So everything encapsulated in that those two commandments. And when you pray for someone, because prayer is talking to God, you are loving that person. You are loving those people. So pray about all things, not just that which is relevant to you, but about all things. And God hears, and God knows, and God knows all hearts. I'd like to thank you for tuning in today, and would invite you, if you have accepted Christ as your Lord and Saviour, or if you have a question, then do please get in contact with me. You can send me an email through to rob@g4g.org.uk. So that's rob@g4g.org.uk. I'll be back another week with you here on this station at this time. But until then, it's bye-bye for now.
Your gospel in Estonian.
Sinu evangeelium eesti keeles Johannese 3:16 uus elav tõlge 16, sest nõnda on Jumal maailma armastanud. Ta andis oma ainusündinud poja, et igaüks, kes temasse usub, ei hukkuks, vaid et tal oleks igavene elu.
Thank you.